Mahatma Gandhi. Let's start with Gandhi. Though today, actually, I probably should be speaking about someone else, Mother Teresa, because, yes, today is a big day for Mother Teresa. She becomes a saint today, though I would like to add her followers think it's a little bit odd because they said, well, to us she was always a saint, so she doesn't need this particular accolade award placed on her. She's already there. Mahatma Gandhi, he once emphasized that the individual who says politics and religion don't mix doesn't know anything about either politics or religion. That is why, I suppose, so much of his nonviolent resistance concentrated on movements blending church and state. While we consider him a religious leader, we should not forget that he started as a lawyer and politician and eventually made his way into becoming essentially a Hindu Buddha. One of the finest things Gandhi ever said was this: my aim is not to convert other people to my own religion of Hinduism. Rather, it is to help all people to become better human beings within the context of their own religious faith. Sooner or later, politics and politicians will disappoint us. I know that's hard for you to believe, but it's true. But I'm going to add this: sooner or later, religion and leaders in the faith, including John Dowd, will disappoint. And that's something you need to know at the get-go. It's just a year now, but you've already experienced some of that, I'm sure. And yet, when we meet this disappointment head-on and recognize that no matter what position we hold, if we are able to balance holding on and letting go, we may catch a glimpse of a higher holiness. During dinner, we're told to never discuss politics and religion because there ultimately will be some form of indigestion. As congregationalists, we definitely stress the importance of separating church and state. And yet, how often it is that religious politicians insinuate their beliefs into politics. And likewise, how often it is that political ministers insinuate their beliefs into religion. If one way is permitted, certainly this gives validity to the other way. I therefore believe that what Gandhi was saying in his assertion about the blurring of lines between politics and religion involved the higher law of love rather than voting for any particular candidate or religion. When people are not treated equally or with loving kindness in either politics or religion, we are directed to step forward and challenge toxic institutions that undermine human dignity and human worth. And hopefully the church is not one of those toxic institutions, though sometimes in church history certainly tells us this. It's so often otherwise. After all, how many of us have had the chance to speak with people who refuse to attend worship because of all the hypocrites there in church or because of all of the church politics? When people say things like, "I don't go to church because of all the politics," what they often mean involves disagreements regarding how to spend money or which color-coordinated furniture to purchase, or why certain powerful people have been elevated to various leadership positions while others are ignored. Indeed, we may speak of the importance of the separation of church and state, religion and politics, though we will always endure the anguish and pain encountered in our ongoing church relationships. And why do we endure these politics? With the hope that the church is more than fighting over finances and bylaws and who gets to lead what. Well, some come for the sermon. I really don't come for the sermon, I should say. I come for the music. You should know that, Margie. Forget that sermon. I mean, and others really come because of finances, because of bylaws. While some look at the importance of what happens in the worship service, others come here because of the fellowship. Because this congregation, these are my friends, this is my family, and this is important. But the core reason we gather together on any given Sunday or during the week is to remind ourselves of the many gifts we have received, to be grateful for these resources, and then to discover in this faith community a way to share and let go of a portion of our possessions so that others may have life and have it abundantly. We know as mortals that life does not go on forever, and therefore, since time is of the essence, it is here that we may uncover how we can best be of service, bringing beauty and holiness to our community and world. So with this down-to-earth humanity uniting all of us in our willingness to serve others, let us consider the second reading, which is the reading from the Gospel of Luke, and it focuses on the introduction to the ministry of Jesus. Now, believe it or not, I can tie all of this in. Politics, religion, and rest, as well as do not be anxious. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will be yours." Jesus said to him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him." And the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you." And on that he answered him, "Do not put the Lord your God to test." And when the devil had finished every one of these tests, he departed from him until an opportune time. And then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, he returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the countryside. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. So the ancient writer here has Jesus preparing for his ministry for 40 days in the wilderness, where he encounters three temptations. First temptation begins with basic living conditions, and the tempter asks, "Are you hungry? If so, turn these rocks into bread and you will satisfy your hunger." In other words, take control of your life so that you can control the lives of others. And it begins with you, Jesus. I'm doing it, you can do it too. However, Jesus responded, "No, it doesn't begin with me, it begins with God, who will decide what I need." The second temptation focused on power. Jesus is invited to take over all the kingdoms of the world. With all of these kingdoms, Jesus would have absolute power over the world. Jesus refused this too, saying that the kingdoms were not his, either to give or to take, since all kingdoms belong to God alone. And finally, the third temptation involved full social and private security in a death-defying challenge for Jesus to prove himself as the Jewish Messiah by performing a miracle and jumping off a precipice with the promise that angels would save him. But Jesus answered, I'm already a son of God, and I don't need to miraculously be a show-off to prove it. My mortality, my humanity, they define who I am. I guess Mother Teresa could say the same thing. Let's see if we can find one of those miracles that happened in her history. How many miracles do we perform day in and day out and really not know that we're doing it? Well, through these three temptations, Jesus demonstrated we also live under the illusion that there is something out there which completely satisfies. He revealed the futility of control, the hopelessness of possessing power, and the wisdom of insecurity. As an example, consider our labor where advancement. It's marked by what? Salary increases, fancy office space, hotshot managerial positions, upward mobility. This is the goal. And that means more money, more people to supervise, more responsibility, and likewise more hours at the office. Fine performance reviews are rewarded with financial wealth, which helps us to control our lives, and authority, and that gives us more power and more stuff, which establishes so-called security. So as society praises us for these achievements, it also feeds the addiction and the desire for more control, more power, more security. And where does it end? No matter how much money one has, or how many people one supervises, or how many times people acknowledge their approval of us, there is never enough. Is this what Henry David Thoreau meant when he spoke about how so many of us lead lives of desperate, quiet desperation? Where does this come from, this need for more and more and more control and power and security, which supposedly will end our anxiety and yield dividends of happiness and contentment? I suppose it's all about our human nature, right? Too much of things and stuff, it can lead to dis-ease. Too much work can lead to burnout. But likewise, if we are totally at rest and doing nothing, that can be a problem as well. It's all about balance, after all, and it is a fine balance. Jesus, like the Buddha, directs us to let go of some things rather than to hold on to all things. For example, to give up control and power and security in order to discover joy and peace and love. And thank you, Robin. Robin shared the midsection of the Sermon on the Mount, and it comes right there in the middle, which contains scripture supporting our Labor Day Sunday here, our weekend time of ease. Those of you in our congregation who have personally experienced a near-death how many of you have had a near-death experience? I've talked to a few. Mm-hmm. So you, yeah, Ralph, yeah, we were talking about you yesterday. Margie, my sister Nancy, most recently. I know John Smith was rescued by a helicopter, but that'll be, for those of you who don't know the story, you've got to hear that one. Yeah. Yeah, Mike Oatley, there's another one, rescued by those college students. Near-death experiences, or even for others who have patiently been right there sitting at the bedside of a loved one who's been through a time of suffering, will have that experience of complete loss of control and power and security. And this can be a wake-up call, and the things that seem to matter most, like investments and status at the workplace and the big bank account, suddenly seem meaningless when compared to relationships between families and friends, or serving in the Cadillac community, or volunteering right here at First Congregational Church. But don't misinterpret these words. We all need our day jobs. There are practical things that must be accomplished so that we can make a living. Yes, we have to pay the bills, but this should not ever diminish making a life. Sometimes we miss seeing those quiet, unassuming individuals around us who are already deeply connected to the earth and to each other. This is often the person who, while at work, may sit quietly in a small office near the ground floor, completing the appropriate tasks demanded of the employer, and then returning home to spend the majority of time with family, friends. Another person may accept big pay cuts while other executives get big year-end bonuses. And still another individual may decide to resign from a job that is destroying both self-esteem and health and accept a position far below the achieved level of education, but which gives his life meaning or her life meaning. And finally, there may even be someone who accepts part-time work, believing this to be more important than climbing the ladder of success, since no amount of money could ever replace the time of his or her life. These are the people I imagine walking next to Jesus by the lakeside and on the mountain and through the villages. As they travel, they tell stories, they laugh, share witty sayings, and they read and they study. They debate over the variety of scripture from their own religious traditions. And further, they reach out for help as well as helping others in need whom they encounter as they journey from one town to the next. Though they have meager resources, they do not hesitate sharing these with others. Through it all, they have no false sense of control or power or security, but instead they radiate a peace which passes all understanding. Every day becomes a new attempt to let go the lies that tell them holding on with clenched fists and hoarding and self-emulation and paying yourself first are sometimes right and good and true. Yes, they have good days and bad days. They experience suffering and loss just like the rest of us. But in the midst of the parts of their lives they lose, they have found a way to remain caring and compassionate and even full of joy and celebration. Indeed, they have found the secret of holding on and letting go. And if you are looking for these people who, probably without knowing it, have been living as Jesus would want all of us to live, then look no further, because they are sitting all around you this morning, and they're about to share communion with you. Amen.